Amen. Good morning, church. Please do not mind my voice creaking a little bit. I'm just going to grab some water. So, cheers.
As long as it's not corona.
Definitely no. Okay. For those that were in the workers' meeting this morning, we're just sharing, and one of the things that came to mind, sorry to everyone that came very early in the morning, you're going to hear it twice. So maybe it wasn't that okay the first time, so you're going to get like double portion of it. And we're just sharing about the fact that as Christians, we've come unto salvation of God. And like how we live our normal lives, when we buy our electronic gadgets, our phones, it comes with instructions, a manual, and I can bet it that most people never read the instructions for any kit. So from the blender to anything you buy comes with instruction. Even the clothing on how to wash it is written somewhere just here, and we never look at it, and we still wash it with the wrong clothes, and then it shrinks, and we're like, this is fake. But really, the person that made it actually told us how to wash it and what to do. And we never look at it. And also another thing we do is when we download apps nowadays, it comes with terms and conditions. Nobody goes on to click on the terms and conditions to say, what exactly is it that is in these terms and conditions? We just click, I have read and I agree. And then we just continue. And then you realize like I was using the Face app, where if you take a picture, then everybody now realize that it's the Face app that owns all the pictures that you take. That even your own picture on your own phone is owned by someone else. But you clicked that you've read the terms and conditions, which we never read. And that's what we do also with Christianity. Because we come unto the saving grace of God, and we come unto salvation. And then we never read the manual, which is the Bible. And we don't even know the conditions of our salvation. So the grace that has been bestowed unto us, what is the condition of that grace? We have no knowledge of it. We have no understanding of it. And then we keep running, and then we stumble, and then we stand up. We keep running, we stumble, and then we stand up. We keep running, we stumble. And then we get a bit frustrated on the Christian race. And it's just strictly because we never tried to find out. And that also pertains to me, because I became a Christian, and for years, I never really... There were some truths that I'm just learning now that I didn't know for a very long time. Not until recently did I know that Abraham had a wife after Sarah. I used to just assume that it was just Sarah, and then after Sarah, everybody died. And I read it, I was like, and I've been a Christian for decades. And then you read in some parts in the Bible where it says that you should not do anything grudgingly. Like, do nothing. Like, it's not just talking about godly things. Like, nothing grudgingly. And then I now realize that a lot of times I grumble about stuff. Maybe even when you get too much of work at work, which is secular. And then you do it, but you grumble about it afterwards. And then we see how we step away from some of the things that God has proposed for us. The grace of God over our lives. I want us to just take a Bible reading quickly. It's going to be in Zechariah. I'm talking about the amazing grace of God this morning. And I pray for God to help us to be able to go through this, because it's deep for me. I mean, I've been trying to look at it since January when Pastor mentioned. And I was telling Uncle Ewayes on Thursday that I still don't have a full understanding of it. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will give grace today for us to be able to learn in the name of Jesus. Zechariah 4, 6 to 7. And this was when, you can go read the whole verse. There's so many Bible verses that we're going to read, but we are constrained by time today. So I'm just going to run as fast as possible. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with a shout of grace to it." Amen. Amen. Here we see something which is very deep. We're going to go back into this verse while we go through this short exhortation. And we're just going to try to understand what grace is really. In the old dispensation, which I realized that I was still a part of the old dispensation, the law was given by Moses. And the children of Israelites had the law set by God and was given through Moses to the people. And the people struggled a lot. In my discussion with Okwewai, we're talking about, if you go through Leviticus, there were some very, very grievous things. The law was not even given unto us. Like, it was, if you do this, you're unclean. If you do this, you're unclean. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to kill this dove. I could imagine how many animals were killed within that period. And the law brought about a lot of works, because you have to justify, you have to work to be able to. The law made the people to see that they were sinners. And the law in itself revealed, it brought a curse. It revealed how inadequate people were. And then in the new dispensation, which came by the death of Christ on the cross, salvation of God was by grace, which is to be accessed by faith. But what I realized was that to a large extent, I am mixing a lot of that grace. So it's like when you say, don't put new wine in old wineskin. So even though the law was not given, I'm not an Israelite, but I'm mixing the grace of God with works from the old dispensation. So trying to justify myself with the works of flesh, like trying to make myself self-righteous before God. So maybe if I can make sure that this year I don't miss any of the services, then maybe I'll be righteous before God. Or maybe if I can quickly do some things, then I'll be righteous before God. And I realized that as much as I try to work, as much as I try to deal with some addictions, as much as I try to resolve some issues with my own works, I fail. Because what I'm literally doing is just putting the new wine, which is the grace of God, and I'm just trying to pad it a bit with works. So maybe I'm trying to look for a job and I just do some works and I just upgrade my CV. Don't let me just use any other different word. Just upgrade my CV a little bit so that it can look great. And then I'm praying for grace. I've nullified the grace of God because I have combined the old and the new and I've restricted God. So what I'm saying is that at the end of the day, when everything now works out, when I'm going to tell somebody how did it work out, most times we do a lot of works and then we come up to give testimony that, oh Lord, we thank you. It was your grace that helped us to be able to achieve this. But you know that it was your works. It was your active works. And God is saying that, no, it wasn't my grace. Because my grace, I mean, if it was my grace, it would be different. So I'm going to start with what is grace, and I'm running now. I've got just about 30 minutes to be able to push this in. What is grace? I tried to search as much, but I found this definition, and it said, grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely, the peace of God given to the restless, and the unmerited favor of God. That was from the Christianity.com website. And I feel that that's like an all-encompassing definition, because it talks about the love of God to the unlovely. When God made salvation possible through Christ, he didn't restrict it only for us. He made it, the grace of God appeared unto all men. He died for all sins. You just need to access it by faith. Now correlate that to how we work as humans. We tend to love only people who probably love us or are related to us somehow, or probably look like us or speak like us, someone that we find some sort of connection with. But grace is not that. Grace is freely given, unrestricted, something that God has made available right even before you made that sin. That indeed is grace. And it's unmerited. But what amazes me, let me just digress a bit, is that we who have received the unmerited grace of God are the ones that require a price to be able to be gracious to others. Because we want somebody to behave somehow for us to be able to love them. We want, how can I explain it? You don't naturally just love those who even persecute you, because Christ died even for those who persecuted him. He didn't say, I die only for those who followed me. He died even for those that nailed him on the cross. And that is grace. But we, as Christians, come into this same grace that saved us. That's the foundation, the basis of grace. And then we are not gracious enough. And this is just a digression to say, how would you receive something freely and then you place a price onto it? If you go into Matthew, when God was talking about that servant who had his own debt paid off, and then he now went on to take somebody who owed him something smaller and held him by the neck. That is how we behave somehow. Because we read that passage and then we analyze it and then we talk about it from the biblical terms. But we don't talk about it. We don't bring it home to say, actually, this is how I am. Because the guy that sits next to me at work, yeah, he behaved terribly. But God loved me even when I behaved terribly. So can I show love? Irrespective. But we just look at that passage like, yeah, the guy was very terrible because God paid his debt and then he did not take. No, God is talking about us, right? So somebody has done something. Somebody has hurt. No, he did it, right? He nailed it to the cross, truly. But can grace really love irrespective and be gracious unto that same person? And that's what God is calling us onto, even in this new season. In the world, really, for the world, we talk about karma. Oh, we talk about you earn what you deserve. I mean, you get what you deserve, right? So if you do this, you get this. And that's how the world works, and it brings judgment. But with God, that is not how it works. His grace is more than sufficient. And I was looking also at some of the opposites of grace, and I looked at things like disgrace. We looked at karma. I've already talked about karma. But in the biblical sense of it, the direct opposite to grace is the law. And with the law, it's all by works. Everything that pertains to the law of Moses is all by works. So I'm talking about the law of the UK, the law of the land. I'm talking about the law that was given by God. It's all by works. But when it comes to grace, it's by faith. We access grace by faith. And this was a bit confusing unto me, because back in the days, I used to hear about the fact that, oh, can we continue to sin that grace may abound? And it looked like as if, oh, grace was something that covered so every sin and all. And that is a fallacy of the enemy, right? Because the saving grace of God was freely given. But that grace now gives you the grace to be righteous, the grace to have peace, the grace to love, the grace to do good works. Now, you left the works of the law, and then grace now gives you the ability, the enablement to be able to do the good works of righteousness. Grace does not bring you under the bondage of sin. Grace keeps you above sin. You attain a justification and a righteousness from God through grace. Amen. We've talked about grace. 1 Peter 4:10. Peter was talking about manifold grace. So while studying, I realized that the Bible talked about grace upon grace. It talked about varied grace. It talked about manifold grace. So that means there are so many aspects of grace. And sometimes as Christians, we just stay under one aspect of grace, just the saving grace of God. And then we just sit there, and then we do not get grace to do any other thing in our lives. So I give the analogy also this morning, and I also spoke to you about it, that I've had a cat for a year, and it was just 2 Saturdays ago. I was driving the girls out, and my wife said, why don't you just use the cruise control? And I said, okay, cruise control. But I wasn't too confident, so she just set it up for me, and it 70 miles an hour, and I realized how peaceful it was. Like, I didn't have to be moving my legs, because normally when I do that action, I get a lot of pain on my shin that lasts for a while. And I realized while I was preparing today that I told the workers in the morning that I had another car for 5 years. It had cruise control. I never used it. And that's how grace is. So you can have the saving grace of God, and God's grace is available for every aspect of your life, and you do not use it. And then every time you have pain in your leg, because it's all about works, so you are pressing the pedal. I will travel to Aberdeen, 6 hours, do straight on. I would not be able to stand afterwards. Meanwhile, there's cruise control. People, there is cruise control. It's called grace. The grace of God is available to take us. It gives us this ability to be able to move in a different manner, in a different way. Why do you keep doing the works, that action that brings you pain? Why do we keep mixing grace with works? Why do we keep struggling, falling into sin, coming out of sin, when grace is made available already, freely? All you need to do, it says, let us come to the throne of grace that we may receive grace for the time of need. Why are we not coming? That's the only requirement. That's the only terms and conditions for our Christian race. Let us come boldly with faith to the throne of grace. Let us come. So if you're struggling in any area, all you need to do is to hands off and come. So you lick the works of flesh, come, receive grace, and then go into what we call the works of righteousness. Holy Spirit, just help for this. Because for me too, it's a little bit, because I see a lot of the aspects of my own life where I am mixing all sorts. Like, and I'm getting terrible, terrible outcome. So why grace? The fundamental need for grace is for forgiveness and justification. And grace is an attribute of God himself. And he showed that grace to us by giving his only son to die on the cross of Calvary and to shed his blood. Now, when we say grace is free, all of us know that nothing is really free. Someone paid the price. Christ paid the price. So why are we still trying to still pay the price with works? It is freely given, but Christ was the price. The debt on the cross was the price, and him being carrying the sin of the world and him having that breaking fellowship temporarily from the Father was a great price that he paid for our redemption from sin. I'm just going to give, for people that want to be able to read about all this, I'm just going to say 2 Titus. Romans 3:21-28. And if you're trying to understand more about the multifaceted aspects of grace, I would say you should go on to Ephesians 2:1-10, Romans 5:1-20. John 1:16. In my search, they talked about how to be able to define grace and how to be able to talk about. Oh, sorry. John 1:16. Romans 5:1-20. Ephesians 2:1-10. So that talks about the manifold grace that God has bestowed unto us. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And when I talked about grace, 11, I think 2, let me see. Yeah. 11. And Romans 3, 21 to 28. So like I said, forgiveness and justification. The key active word is it's free. Freely did we receive it. Romans 3, 24. Like, forgiveness from God is free. And we should also remember that for us to forgive others too should be free. It should not take 24 hours for us to think about it and just forgive but not forget it. Because God, in the justification part, it's not that God forgets things, but God chose not to remember. Like, God decided not to remember it and imputed his righteousness into us. That's what justification is all about, true grace. Now, if you can receive that great grace from God, why should your own forgiveness of other people take long? And why should your own justification of others, why should it take eternity before it happens? Why must a person come around and say, sorry, 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 send messages, type, send email before you agree? Are you not nullifying the grace of God over your life because of pride? And we'll get into that, because pride is one of the things that actually deactivates the grace of God over our lives. Because if you require 500 sorries and 30 people to come and beg with the person before you can forgive someone, then trust me, you would not be able to walk fully in the grace that God has already set for your life. And these are some of the terms and conditions that we violate. Some of the principles of our Christian race that we violate. And then we now wonder why someone else is being enabled to do great things. And then maybe I'm struggling not being able to do those great things. Grace that we've received, we should also be gracious. Amen. The second aspect of grace, for justification, I will just give some verses. Romans 3:28. I mentioned that earlier. Genesis 15:6. Galatians 5:4. Romans 4:2. 2 Corinthians, Romans 4:2. Romans 3:28. Genesis 15:6. Galatians 5:4. Romans 4:2. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Romans 5:16-18. Romans 6:16, please. The second, I'm just picking up different reasons why we need grace. So the first one is, that's the basis of our salvation. It's grace from God. Then grace now takes us to another level where we have dominion over sin. And in Romans 6:16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to, you to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. A lot of times we receive that grace of God, and then when it comes to the walking with God, we try to walk it with works. And that brings us to come under the dominion of sin. And what God does is that he breaks the dominion of sin. If you go to verse 1, Romans 6, 1 to 15 talks about us not being under the... What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also should reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. So if we are struggling in any aspect of sin, a little lie there, a little stuff here, a little this there, and you keep working it out, it shows that we are still under the law, we're struggling. Because if you die to sin once, the righteousness of God has been imputed unto us. And that also speaks to me, because while trying to prepare for this, I got some real kicking about how I didn't even understand the terms and conditions and the manual and the instructions for even my own Christian race. Amen. Grace helps to build us up, to deny ourselves. Grace teaches us, Titus 2:11 to 14. Here, it talks about grace helping us to be able to do what God has proposed us to do. Grace teaching us, grace building us, grace guiding us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Like I mentioned earlier on, it didn't just appear to us. It appeared even to the sinners down the streets currently. If they decide to accept it by faith today, that grace is made available. Amen. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So grace teaches us. Grace guides us. Grace helps us to be able to live righteously. It's if you try to live righteously by your own works, you would keep stumbling. I remember, for some years, I was struggling to remove some, I'll call it addictions, like some things I just naturally do, which I know are not very godly. They're not godly. Let's just put it plain and directly. And then you struggle, and then you go 3 months, you say, no, I'll do it, I'll set targets, I'll write. You know, all those things that we write at the beginning of the year, and then we say, yeah, I will do it. Those are like works, a lot of works. Oh, I'm going to eat 6 times. You know that by the middle of January, the works would have failed once. And what happens is once works fail, he tells you like, oh yeah, you failed already. And then there's a sort of condemnation. Amen. But with grace, we can do all things. Amen. Grace does not necessarily mean that a situation is being removed or is being taken away. So let's say if there's a health problem. I mean, remember with Paul, God was saying that his grace is sufficient for him. So he was praying that God should remove a particular situation. So even in that situation, what grace gives you is the ability to be able to overcome. What grace gives you is the ability to be able to triumph, irrespective of the situation. So no matter what you're facing, sometimes we pray, Lord, take this away, take this cup away from me. Even Jesus needed grace to be able to die on the cross for our sins. He himself was praying for the cup to be taken away from him, but he knew that it was the grace of God that was sufficient for him. Sometimes all you need is grace. So rather than you praying, Lord, this situation is tough. Lord, give me grace. And then God starts to work through you to be able to do that which you could not do before. So a lot of times we tend to, I've prayed amiss like that before for some situations like God. And then in my heart, I would say, if only God can just be the God of the old, where we just appear and just destroy everybody that I've done something wrong. In my heart, I didn't. Seriously, because you just imagine like, God, can you just not show your strong hand and let people know that it is you? And God is just saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Even in that very tough situation, even in that very disturbing situation, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Grace influences our communication, our speech. And that's in Colossians 4:6. Grace teaches us how to be able to speak gracefully. So, when I saw this, I realized I needed it. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Do you know that when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Christ, he always had an answer? Let me tell you the trick. It was grace. It wasn't that he studied more than others. It wasn't that he went on to read the dictionary more than others. Because for some of us, we think, oh, if only I can polish my English a bit. If only I can polish my accent a bit. If only I can shout a bit. If only I can cool my voice down a little bit. Maybe I'll be able to answer the person and give an effective answer. It's grace. Grace teaches you. It influences your communication. So if you're also struggling to, like myself, on how to be able to answer people or answer situations, because not, it says answer each one. Answer anything. Grace is available for us. Amen. Grace makes us gracious to others. 2 Corinthians 8:1-9. Paul was talking to the Corinthians about another group of people who were poor. But even in their poverty, they were still able to bring gifts. And he mentioned there that it was just by the grace of God. So a lot of times we see a lot of people and they say, what's going on? Can you question? I don't have money. And then you just limit and you cap the grace of God over your life. This thing is going on. And then you just say, I don't have the work permit. And then you cap the grace of God over your life. I've done that before. I mean, there were times when I used to use the word, how is it going? I said, you're just hustling. That's the works of the flesh. If you're hustling, trust me, you're not walking by grace. If that stuff is still in your dictionary, just understand that you're not walking by grace. Let's drop some of those vocabularies. Let's start to walk in grace. Amen. So grace makes us to be gracious and thankful. Gracious towards one another. Thankful for the grace of God over our lives. So you think sometimes some people don't naturally just say thank you. They need grace. So if you're not that kind of person that says thank you to just, you got blessed by pastor one day to say thank you, you need grace. You went to work, your line manager gave you a commendation, you could not even say thank you, you need grace. Because grace helps you to be gracious. And another point I'm just going to pick up, because I'm speeding up now, is grace helps us to grow in the giftings of the Spirit. And that's Romans 12:6-8. Grace enables us to be able to grow in the giftings of the Spirit. I mean, I was listening to something, a message, and it was talking about the gifts being charisma. And we know that grace itself is charis. Yeah. So it's grace that strengthens us, that helps us to be able to grow in the things of the Spirit, that enables us, that quickens us, that speeds us up. That's the word I use a lot. Grace speeds me up to be able to do the things that God has proposed for me. So what's the source of grace? I mentioned a little bit about that. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us come boldly. The requirement is come boldly. But here, therefore come boldly. It's not just come once and then go away, because we tend to do that a lot. So we need grace, maybe for a health condition. We just quickly come to the throne of grace. We get grace, and then you go. Then other situations in your life are struggling. It talks about a continuous coming to the throne of grace. A continuous coming. When you keep coming, then you start to grow in grace. Because the Bible also talks about that we should grow in grace. Not grow in works, not grow in other things. Grow in grace. And growing in grace has to do with you continuously coming to the throne of mercy. You continuously coming to God to receive his grace. Amen. Grace under the new dispensation came to us through the sacrifice of Christ made on the cross. John 1, 15 to 18, and the whole of Romans 5, but if you pick up on verses 2, 6, 15, and 17. The First Peter 1, 13, I think I've mentioned that also. And grace can only be accessed by faith. So if there's no faith, because we understand that even Abraham, who received grace from God's side, the Bible makes us to understand that faith, because of his faith, God justified him. And he was seen as righteous by God. Amen. Amen. And that was somebody who came before the dispensation of grace. Someone who came before the dispensation of grace. And when we talk about grace, do you know that in the times of Abraham was from, they were not godly, more or less. So he was ungodly. And he received grace. But for him to be able to access that grace from God, he needed to have faith. Faith was the currency. That's the transaction with God in the heavens. So, just to cap it up, what deactivates grace? I've mentioned one. Mixing grace with the law. Works. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Titus 2, 11 to 13. So we're still repeating some of the verses we've said earlier on. Romans 11, 6. Philippians 2, 13. Philippians 1, 6. Works. And like I mentioned earlier on, we have works. In the coming, I'll just quickly go back to coming. Coming to the throne of grace. You know the story I told you about the car, right? And I mentioned that most times we come to God's presence once and then we go. What I realized while I was preparing this was that when we were going, I used the cruise control. When we were coming back, I didn't remember. You know why? Because I wasn't growing in grace. Until date, I've not used it again. So sometimes we just use God, just briefly, just for a particular situation. We get the experience, we are very happy about it, and then we forget to keep going back. And then you just realize that you keep stumbling. Let us keep going back. Let us keep coming to the throne of grace. Amen. That just came up. The second thing that deactivates grace is the works of flesh. Pride. 1 Peter 5, 6. If you go through, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you are proud, and proud is not just about the haughty looks. If you believe that it is you, it is the works of your hands that made you able to do whatever that you have done, that's pride. Forget it, you are deactivating grace in that particular area. So if I believe that it's by the grace of God that I'm standing in health, if I believe that it's by maybe the celery that I've been eating that keeps me healthy, then I've just deactivated the grace of God. Guess what? Flu will come later on down the road. And that's what we tend to do, because once you start to get into that place, works is great, but works bring about boasting. Because when you work, when you labor for something, when you're done, when you find the reward of your labor, you have this thing in your heart. Even when you don't say it outside, even when you still try to wear gentle clothes so that people will know that you have some, that thing in your heart is still telling you that, no, somebody would move anyhow and just talk anyhow to you. Say, what is all this thing now? How much is it self? That's pride. That's boasting. They say, somebody talked to me anyhow when we went to the table to pick sandwich. How much is the whole sandwich? I can't even buy the whole sandwich for the church. Pride. A part of the works of the flesh is bitterness. I'm overshooting my time a little bit now. Bitterness, Hebrews 12, 15 to 23. This would deactivate grace. Pride, bitterness, that comes from, you know, if you work really hard for something and it was all your works, and then they don't give you the commendation that is expected out of that work, you become bitter. But if it was grace, you just say, actually, it was even the grace of God that made me to be able to do itself. So I don't even need a commendation. It's God that needs commendation. The root of bitterness would not be there. Most times, what causes bitterness is you'll have thought, after all these things that I did for this person, I cooked that food throughout the night to be able to take it to you, and you cannot even remember, and just say thank you. Then bitterness starts to grow. Number three, which is the most important one, and then I will conclude. Number four, so the works of flesh includes pride, bitterness, boasting. So that's number two. Then number three is treating others differently from how you've been treated by God. And I've stressed it throughout this message. You have received grace. And what God is saying is that you should be gracious to others, even those that do not benefit. Because when you received grace, we were not a part of the line of Israel. God just had mercy and grace upon us. So we were yet terrible sinners. And if you look at where some of us come from, the kind of terrible sins, the kind of evil that goes on there, and then God now had mercy and grace upon us. And then you now cannot have mercy on others. You don't understand? I was evil. My great-grandfather was evil when God had mercy. So that person that you are holding in your heart that is evil in quotes, why don't you have grace and ask for grace to be able to abound? Why don't you not deactivate the grace of God by holding that person in your hand and not being gracious to the person? Amen. In conclusion, I will say 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Not for the works of the law or for the works of the flesh, for every good work. Amen. Let's just stand up and receive grace afresh. Let's just come to the throne of grace and ask God for grace. Let us ask. It is free, and it's faith that gives it, that makes it accessible unto us. Christ has already paid the price. The grace has already appeared to all men. Would you access it?